Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible says that God measures the universe with the span of his hand, the distance between his thumb and his small finger. Now, I don't know if God, existing outside of the realm of our universe, has a body. He does in our universe, and that's Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he created all things, and all things were made by him, for him, and through him.
How big is our God? Even though our answer to that question might waver depending on what type of season we're going through, the truth is, God is bigger than we can really ever know. The Bible says he measures the universe with the span of his hand. He is that huge, yet that same God has an intimate relationship with you and me. You are just in time for more from our opening study in the book of Genesis with Robert Furrow.
In Exodus, when God says, I created the world in 6 days, so 6 days you will work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, I believe that he's using it specifically, and that it can't be theistic evolution, which is the idea that God started the elements going, backed away, and then evolution took over. Because when we go back to the world of the dinosaurs, it's a very violent world. There's a lot of death taking place. The Bible says that sin, death, the fall of man, came into the world by Adam. So you really can't have anything in front of that, because you've got this very violent fallen world that is in dinosaurs. So somehow you have to come in here and fit these whole things together. But here's the thing. When we talk about in the beginning, God creating the heavens and the earth, when God created the heavens, Job said he shook it out like a blanket, which sounds somewhat like the Big Bang theory. God shook it out like a blanket. I'm not saying that it was the Big Bang. I'm just saying it sounds somewhat like that, that God shook it out and here things went out into space. Let me ask you, when that happened, how fast were the planets moving? How fast were the stars moving? Did they move faster than the speed of light? And if they did move faster than the speed of light, is it still possible today that something could go faster than the speed of light? And if it did, what happened to time when it was sent out? So in other words, is it possible that on the earth 7 days passed, and in the universe, by the time things got out to where they would get out to, that much larger amount of time passed? And is it possible that during that 24-hour period on the earth, it was actually a longer amount of time out in space as something that was traveling through space? If everything is relative, and it's relative to God, and if we know that when you get to the speed of light, things slow down, we know that time in closer to the earth is slower than time further away from the earth. So a large mass slows down time. So now you've got speed and mass affecting time. And how does time affect light speed and mass? And all of those interconnected. So that, can anybody be super dogmatic? And that is just the world of physics. We're not even talking about quantum physics yet, which scientists today will admit that's a budding science. But God knows it. God knows every aspect of how an atom works. And what they find out is that on the atomic level is that things oftentimes react and respond completely opposite of how things react and respond in the area of physics. So if that is the case, then how do we know how anything was made? I got to come back to my statement that I made before. You don't know what happened because you don't know what you don't know. And if you don't know what you don't know, then how can you be that dogmatic? What I believe is what the Bible says. I believe God created it. Can there be a planet that's 100 million light years away? And we can look at the light from that 100 million light years away, and God still create the earth in 7 days, 7 literal days? Yes. I believe that that can happen. And I think that science and what science has discovered is revealing that when we come to the age of the earth. I never argue with someone about the age of the earth. I will, and I don't argue because the Bible says the servant of the Lord shall not argue, but I will discuss with someone about evolution. And I will fight the concept of evolution to my death because there's no proof for it. And in fact, it's the opposite Life is too complex to have evolved. Even scientists, what we've been able to observe, what we can see in the fossil record, tells us that evolution hasn't happened in the time that the fossil record has been here, so there's not enough time to evolve. Even the smartest minds, Richard Dawkins and Stephen Hawking, say there's not enough time. And they're not willing to acquiesce that there's a God who created DNA, because there's not enough time for DNA with all of its complexities to evolve. But they say perhaps we were seeded by aliens, that aliens brought the DNA here and planted it, and that's what started evolution. So you got a jump start. In other words, the aliens came, and maybe it would take from a simple single cell, the simplest thing that's out there, to get to us. Maybe that would take 250 billion years or 500 million billion years to really evolve. But the aliens gave us a head start. Now, they mock us for believing in God. Then they themselves will say, perhaps there's aliens to be able to solve this problem. And I've got to ask you, who's grasping at straws? Is it us who believe that there is a God who is a creator that created such a complex world that even the brightest minds haven't figured it out yet? Even being able to stack our knowledge upon knowledge upon knowledge, haven't been able to figure out how God created things? And the Bible says He created it with wisdom and understanding and knowledge. Or someone who says, well, I know it's complex, but I think aliens put us here. They obviously don't have anything to back that up. And these are, again, I have no reason to believe that, you know, that Stephen Hawking is not one of the smartest guys out there. He may very well be, but he looks at the world around us and goes, it couldn't have happened. There has to be something that took place. And as an explanation, perhaps it's aliens that actually brought us to the place of it all happening to bring us to the point where we are today. All of that to say, I believe in a 1 week, 24-hour period, and I believe that that will be bore out in the end. I believe that in the end that will happen, and I believe the world around us is like that. I was going to talk about the 4.5 billion years that the Earth is supposed to have been here. The universe, 14.5 billion, right? Or 13.5 billion, some say. The Earth, 4.5 billion. I acquiesce it. I don't argue it, because when God created the heavens and the earth, did He do it like He did with Adam? He created Adam. How old was Adam when He created him? How old was he? Well, how old do you think Adam was? 30? 25? 20? No. When God created him, he was a second old, or a minute old. But he looked like he was 30. And scientists would have said, oh, he's got a beard. And it takes time for that beard to grow. And the beard responds to different stresses on the body, or your hair, your facial hair, your hair, your nails respond to different stresses on the body, and they can take your hair and they can determine a while ago the stresses that you've been through. You may look at that and say, well, that had to have time to grow. And you wouldn't look at the scientists and say, you're an idiot. It's been here for a minute. You would go, I know he's got a beard, but God just created him. And God created him with a beard. And so God created our world with the look of age to it. And if a scientist sees that age, I'm not going to call him an idiot. I'm going to say, I'll acquiesce that point to you. Now, I still believe we're living in a young earth. I think there's a lot of clocks that point to that. I think when you look at the sediment that's running from rivers into the ocean, had that been happening, let's just say for a billion years, at the rate that it's happening now, the oceans would be full. At the rate it's happening now. And the thing is that in times past, it would be flowing to a greater degree. The more it flows, the less it flows into the oceans, not more flows into the oceans. So it would have been more earlier, so the oceans would be full. When you talk about moon dust, there's a certain amount of dust that falls on the moon today. If we'd been here even for a billion years, if the moon had been there even for a billion years, the moon dust would be so thick that when we landed on the moon, our craft would have sunk into the moon dust. It would have been so thick. But there's a few inches up there, which would be accumulated over a few thousand years. You look at astronomical belts and how they collate over time, and they're not completely collated. Had the astronomical belts, I'm talking about large meteors and small meteors, had they been out there for billions of years, up to 14 billion years, they would be completely collated. You would have the small ones closer, the large ones further away, but they're not. You would have, would you still have a core in a planet like the Earth that is hot after 4.5 billion years? Or would you find planets that have lava on them, like one of the moons around, I think it's Jupiter, that has all this volcanic action and hasn't gone completely cold if it was 4.5 billion years ago? All of those clocks should add pause, but they don't, because they need 4.5 billion years to try to fit evolution into, even though now they admit that it doesn't work, that something else had to be at work, whether it be aliens or whether it be an intelligence, that is God. I believe that God created the earth, and it wasn't 4.5 billion years ago. I don't believe in the theistic evolution theory, and I don't believe in progressive creationism. Let me just give you a quick description of both of those. Theistic evolution is that God got things started, backed away, and then evolution took over. Okay? Again, there's no proof for evolution on any level. We'll get into that as we move forward. And then we get into the section here in Genesis 1 that talks about after their kind. Progressive creation, which is Hugh Ross. And Hugh Ross is considered to be one of the brighter Christians that's out there. And again, I have no reason to think that he's not. But progressive evolution says this. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. And then God creates light. He creates the whole universe, stars, moon, sun, everything is out there. But there's a thick layer of clouds or gas that's around the earth. And then God says, let there be light. And he removes part of that layer and light comes through. The earth is spinning. So there's morning and there's evening and there's the first day. And then billions of years pass. And then it says God created the light bearers, the sun and the moon and the stars. And that he lifted up the rest of those. And then now they could see those things that were always there, but there was a revelation of those things over a period of time, and that this all happened over 4.5 billion years. That's been the creation of Earth, and that it's this long, drawn-out time. Again, my problem comes down to the change of days with Adam. Adam is created on the sixth day. He'd be long dead before. You could have to create him on the very last day, but he's still not going to make it through the seventh day, right? All of a sudden there becomes a problem and you've got to go, well, the seventh day is actually a 24-hour period, but the rest of the days are shorter than that. Plus, the Hebrew doesn't bear it out. The Hebrew says God creates the light bearers. It doesn't say God revealed them. He could have said that, like he did with the land. And God revealed the land. There's a word that he uses there for reveal. He could have said he revealed light. He revealed the sun and the moon and the stars. I just think you get into trouble when you try to take science and overlap it with what we know about science. Because I'm telling you, if the Lord tarries for 100 years, Hugh Ross will seem like nothing with where we go eventually. So let's come back to it again here. In the beginning, God. Well, there we are in the second word. I have 9 minutes. Or the second, aspect of this. In the beginning, God. The Bible says that God measures the universe with the span of his hand. The distance between his thumb and his small finger. Now, I don't know if God existing outside of the realm of our universe has a body. He does in our universe, and that's Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he created all things, and all things were made by him, for him, and through him. But outside of that, I don't know that God has a hand that he can measure it with, but that gives us an idea of the size of God. How large is our universe? Scientists tell us it's ever expanding. It just continues to go and go. And God says, it's that big. That's how big God is. And now here's this expanding universe with this Milky Way galaxy, with this solar system in the middle of it, with the Earth going around the sun that's in the middle of that, with 5 billion people on Earth. And one scientist going, God doesn't exist. And it doesn't seem to make sense to me. God is so incredibly beyond anything that you and I can think. The Bible reveals him as a God that is much, much larger than the universe that is around us, creating that universe. Yet, this is the aspect about God that is so phenomenal. He knows how many hairs are on your head. The Bible says he knows every tear you've ever cried. He knows every grief and every sorrow that you've ever had. God is so big he can measure the universe with the span of his hands, and yet so intimate with us that he knows every detail of our lives and he interacts with each one of us. Again, to about 0.5 billion people or more on planet Earth, God interacts with each one of us. Interacting lovingly, personally with somebody in China, in Chinese, and here in Tucson with me, in Tucsonian, whatever. It's an amazing God that we serve, who is so huge and so complex and so amazing. In the beginning, God, and then created, again, we'll get back into that later on, the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, what is the relationship between verse 1 to verse 2? Is, as has been supposed by most in history, most Bible students in history, verse 1 is a statement, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and starting in verse 2, you have a record of that creation. And oftentimes, in Hebrew writing, there is a statement, then there is a follow-up to that statement. And certainly it seems like there's that pattern in the book of Genesis. That's been the idea. But some have looked at it and said, well, not really. What's happening is you've got verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth, and then a gap, and then verse 2, the earth was formless and void. And God didn't create the earth formless and void, so something happened to make it become formless and void. They put the fall of Satan into that gap. Then, if you believe in the gap theory, which really started around the 1800s, really was the first time that you saw this. It was at the same time that science began to expand, the science of geology and the age of the earth. A lot of Christians and pastors were trying to fit what they were reading in the Bible with what science was discovering. And there's been so many mistakes of Christians trying to develop their theology based on that, but they hadn't made mistakes yet. So they started believing in this concept of this gap theory. And you could put the cavemen in the gap theory, the Neanderthals in the gap. You could put dinosaurs in the gap between the two. You could put a whole world in that. You could put the fossil world in that gap if you wanted to. I believe it was a mistake to try to fit that into a gap. I don't think there's, I mean, is there a gap between one and two? Maybe. I mean, how do we know how much time passed? If God is saying, in the beginning he created the heavens and the earth, and then later on, he started with day one, as some believe. How long were the heavens and the earth there? Well, I don't know. Maybe there is a gap. Do I think that you need to fit dinosaurs in there? Or need to fit Neanderthal in there? Not at all. In fact, I think it's a mistake to try to start fitting them in there for the same reason that I stated earlier, which is you have death entering into the world before the fall of Adam and Eve, when the Bible says that it came because of Adam and Eve. And you even remember that all the animals, there were no carnivores in the world before the fall, okay? And again, we'll get into more of that a little bit later on. So it says the earth was without form and void. And it's been pointed out the word was there, could be became. So the earth became formless and void. But it also can mean was, as we would use it. The earth was formless and void. God created the heavens and the earth was without form. There was no land, there was no structure, there was no typography, and it was void. It was void of life. It was formless, without typography, it was void. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So now you have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all involved in creation. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that everything that was created by Jesus. That the Word was, Jesus being the Word, was the part of the Godhead that did the creating. That everything was created by him, for him, and through him, according to John chapter 1. Which always amazes me when people say, well, the Bible never says Jesus is God. Have you read John 1? Have you read Colossians 1? Have you read Hebrews 1? And many other places that declare that he is the creator. So what a picture. God creating the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God hovering over the surface of the deep and ready to begin his work. And the Spirit of God has been moving ever since. That's a great place for us to stop today, to consider the Spirit of God moving in our presence, because I believe he's moving in here today. I believe he's touching hearts and lives and drawing people closer to him. I believe he's working, and perhaps tonight for you, maybe the first time. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we take time to think back to the creation of this heaven and earth, the universe. And we think of all of the different things that science knows today and how somehow scientists want to subtract you from those physics and quantum physics. when you're the God who created those things and created the world with all those. Lord, we don't know how all of it happened because we weren't there, because there's so much that we don't know. But we believe that you created the heavens and the earth. We surrender to you, and we are amazed as we consider your creation. We are amazed that you created the stars and the sky and the mountains. We're amazed that you created us with all of our complexities. We surrender ourselves to you today, to the God who measures the universe with the span of his hand. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your head bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. We'll dismiss you here in a moment. But I want to give you an opportunity. If you're here today, you've never given your life to Christ. You've never come to that place where you've said, I need my sins forgiven. The Bible says it's your sins that separate you from God. And not you uniquely. We're talking about all of mankind. It's our sins. It's our sin nature. And I'm not calling you out as being different than me. We are all in the same game. We're all in the same boat together. The Bible says that the sins that we have in common. There's a commonality of what man struggles with across the board. You might say, well, if you struggle with the same thing that I struggle with, then you're not a very nice person. Well, I could say the same to you. We could say the same to each other. We all deal with the same thing. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you haven't done anything that's so bad that God can't forgive you. You haven't done anything that's so bad that God can't forgive your sins by the work of the cross and then begin a relationship with you. In fact, Jesus said of the woman who was most likely a prostitute who wept at his feet, she had been forgiven much, so she would love much. Those of you who have much forgiven will love much because of the sins that you have had forgiven by his work upon the cross. Now, there also may be some of you here, and you used to walk with the Lord, you used to follow him, but maybe you drifted away, and over a period of time, you backslid. Or perhaps you made a decision to walk towards some sin, which maybe you didn't realize, maybe you did, that in walking towards that sin, you were going to walk away from God. You walked away from him at that day, but he's continued to chase you down. He's left the 99, he's come after you. And today, even as I'm saying these words, you know that God's calling you back. And it's time for you to commit everything to him anew, afresh. So if you're here today for the first time, you want to surrender your life to Christ and give your life to him, or whether you want to return, come back to him and start living for him again, I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just raise your hand now. You're saying, I'm done living for myself, and I'm ready to live for him. Just wherever you are now, lift your hand up now. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. Anyone else? God bless you, ma'am. Off to my right. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. God bless you all the way back by the window. That's great. Anyone else? Scan the room one more time. Just raise your hand now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. All right. God bless you, ma'am. That's great. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.